Hey, I'm glad you're here today. And as we gather, we want to remember those who can't be with us today for one reason or another. We as a church believe in lifting each other up in prayer. And so we are going to do that for just a few minutes now. We want to pray for those who can't be with us today. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you that you see us wherever we are and that you are caring for us, whatever we are doing. And so I pray, Lord, for those this morning that are sick, that you would heal them. Pray for those who are traveling, that you would keep them safe. I pray for those who are doing something else, Lord, that you would care for them. Lord, we thank you that we can gather together freely and worship you. What an honor, God. And I pray as we worship this morning that our hearts would be drawn to you and drawn together. We're talking about something heavy today, God. And so I pray for the power of your Spirit as we hear your word taught. I pray that your Spirit would move in our hearts and that we would be changed for your glory. Let this be, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. As you know, this is one of the most exciting years in recent history. And it's exciting because when you look around, you see this togetherness among the people in this country. When you look around, don't you feel like everyone in the country is on the same team? When you look around, don't you feel like everybody is together? We're arm in arm and we're going to march into the future, figuring things out together. Isn't that the way that you feel when you look around? You know, like everybody is just getting along and the country is unified. Don't you feel that way? No. Okay, well, everybody in here is at least unified in thought. You're unified in thinking, Sean, you are absolutely crazy. You need help, right? The truth is, when you look around, you don't see unity. What you see is division. It's an important year. It's an election year, and it just feels like the division is getting worse and worse and worse. It's so bad that it makes us wonder, could we ever have unity? How could we ever have unity? Well, right now we are in a series of lessons in the first couple chapters of Acts, which is all about the church. I don't know what your experience in church is, but I think that in a group this size, there are several different experiences. Maybe you have been in church for a really long time, or maybe you are new to church. Maybe you have been part of one church your entire life, or maybe you have been part of dozens of churches your entire life. Maybe you have a really good church experience in your past, or maybe you've had a really bad church experience in your past. No matter our experience, one thing that we all long for, one thing we all know the church needs is unity. Because there is enough disunity in the world, we don't want it creeping into the church. But the question is how? How can we have unity? If we're all different, if we have different things going on, how could we be unified? You know, we have different tastes. We have different opinions. We come from different backgrounds. We have different thoughts on what the thermostat should be set on in this room. Cold enough to keep you awake. That's what it should be set at, just so you know. We have different opinions. We are different. And so how could we possibly have unity with all of our differences? Well, today we're looking at Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. And as we do, we are going to see two ways to have unity. Two ways to have unity. Let's start with the first way. The first way to have unity is unity through hope. Unity through hope. Sometimes we can read the Bible and the names or the places that are mentioned there, they just don't mean anything to us. But when we look into them and we see the history of them, then we find out that they actually do mean a lot. So here at Anchor, we love preaching the Bible because we believe that the Bible is God's word. So we want to teach all of the Bible. And we have another reason for teaching all of the Bible, because the Bible is one big story with one storyline running all the way through it. If you see something mentioned in the story several times, do you know what that means? It's important. We should pay attention to it. Well, such is the case with this place called the Mount of Olives. Maybe you've heard it called Mount Olivet before. It's mentioned right here in the verses we're looking at. Verse 12, look at it with me. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. So in the Old Testament, In the first half of the Bible, this place, the Mount of Olives, is talked about a good bit. And if you go back to the Old Testament, you will see that God chose the Israelites to be his people. Later, they are called the Jews. And the greatest king, everybody agrees, that the Israelites ever had was a guy named David. He was a good king. He was a wise king. He was a godly king. But he was not a perfect king. And so there were faults and failures that were very evident in his life. Maybe the biggest one, at least one of the biggest ones, was that he had a strained relationship with his son. And that relationship became so bad that his son decided he wanted to be king instead of his dad, David. And he gets an army together and he marches into the capital and he forces his dad off of his throne and fleeing into the wilderness. That was a black eye for David on his legacy. And so the Bible is very careful to mention that when David flees into the wilderness, he goes outside of Jerusalem and he goes up this mountain called the Mount of Olives. And it says that as he is going up this mountain, he is weeping over what has happened. And when you read that story, it leaves you longing for, hoping for a better king than David. As good as he wasn't perfect. As good as he was, he had faults. As good as he was, he had failures. And so you long for a king when you read this story that will be perfect, that has no faults, no failures. It leaves you longing. And so the Mount of Olives became associated with hope, with this hope that a good king, a perfect king will come one day. This hope that things will be set right when this king gets here. It became associated with hope. It's mentioned several other times in the Bible, but I just want to bring up one more place that the Mount of Olives is mentioned. It's mentioned by Jesus. Jesus is telling his followers what his second coming, what his final rescue of his people is going to be like. It is in the book of Mark, chapter 13. This is what Jesus says. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not shed its light. The stars will be falling from the sky and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. He will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heaven. So you see what's happening there? Jesus is talking about what it's going to be like when he comes back. And it is this beautiful picture of his power and his glory. And do you know where he is sitting when he tells his followers about his second coming? The Mount of Olives. You see, it became associated with hope. Hope that a king would return and would set all things right. Remember, right before these verses we're looking at in Acts, Jesus has ascended into heaven. He is with his followers on the Mount of Olives, and then he ascends into heaven, and then the followers begin to descend from the Mount of Olives and head back into town. And as they are heading back into town, they are hoping that the kingdom will come. They are hoping that Jesus will return. See, there is this hope associated with this place, the Mount of Olives. As they are leaving the Mount of Olives, they are filled with hope that God will fulfill his promise. As they are leaving the Mount of Olives, they are filled with hope that things will begin to change. They are filled with hope that God will use them to affect the world. They are filled with hope that the kingdom of God will come. They are filled with hope. But here's the thing. As they leave the Mount of Olives together, this place of hope, they're not just filled with hope themselves. They are filled with hope together. Did you notice that? I mean, if there was one person that could hold a group of friends together, you know who it would be? Jesus. I mean, come on, this is church. You know the answer. It's Jesus, right? Well, Jesus is gone. He just ascended. And so what do you expect that group to do? Well, you would expect them to be like, hey, you know what? It was real and it was fun, but it wasn't real fun. So I'm just going to head home. Y'all have a good day. You would expect that to happen, but that's not what all of the followers do. What do? They head back to Jerusalem together. They don't go their separate ways. They don't split up. They stay together. They are holding on to this hope of God's promise together. And do you know what that creates? Unity. Unity. They have unity through hope. Now, there's something about being at a sporting event. Now, it could be a professional basketball game. It could be a Little League baseball game. But there is something about it when you are there with other people cheering for that team. There's this hope that you share, right? I mean, there's this hope that your team, your city's team, will indeed score the last point and they will win the game and everybody will be happy. There is this hope that the kid who is up to bat, he's the last batter, there are two outs and it's the end of the game. He hasn't hit a ball all season long, but there's this hope that he will somehow find the skill to hit a home run and win the game. Right? There's this hope that you have. And that hope is shared with the people that you are there rooting for that team with. There's this hope that's there. And you're sharing, you're hoping that it's going to work out. You're all holding your breath together. You are all waiting in anticipation together. You are all ignoring together the reality that the kid's going to strike out. I mean, that's just how it is. You know? You're doing this together. And that hope that you share brings unity among you. There is unity through hope. Friends, we have a hope that is far greater than anything in sports. We have a hope that is real. We have a hope that is definite. Jesus is definitely returning. The kingdom of God is definitely coming. Jesus will definitely rule on the throne of the universe forever. And we are constantly to remind ourselves of this hope that we have. And if we do that, if we are constantly reminding ourselves, then we will have unity among us. Because unity comes through hope. We need a hope that's unifying, don't we? And it's not the hope that a politician can bring. It's not a hope that an administration can bring. We need a hope that is sure. Because here's what you know. Here's what I know. Nothing in this world can give you true hope. Whatever it is that you lean on for hope, it will fail you. And when that thing doesn't work out, you end up feeling isolated. You end up feeling excluded. You end up feeling alone. So maybe today you are here and you know that you have put your hope in something other than Jesus. Maybe you trust in Jesus, but you've also put your hope in your family, your wealth, your reputation, your education, your job, your relationships, your appearance, your health, your plans, your achievements, your situation. Maybe you have put your hope in something like that. But here's the truth. Your wealth can disappear. Your appearance can change. It will change. Yes. Your job can fall through. Your relationships can crumble. Your health can deteriorate. Your plans can fall apart. And when that happens, suddenly you can feel hopeless. And you know what a lot of people feel whenever all of that happens? They start to feel alone. Haven't you been there? Where your hope falls apart and you feel like nobody else understands. You start to feel alone. Well, here's the good news. It's kind of bad news, but it's also good news. Everybody else in here has put their hope in something else too. And everybody else in here has seen that hope vanish when things fall apart. And everybody else in here knows that true hope is found in Jesus alone. And so what we encourage each other toward is this hope that Jesus is coming back, that Jesus is alive and he is returning. And as we sing the songs that we sing about Jesus, and as we learn from his word, and as we encourage each other before and after the service, we are reminding each other that there is one sure hope, Jesus. And we, as we hope in him, we begin to experience unity amongst ourselves. You begin to come to become connected to that person sitting next to you who is also hoping in Jesus. Unity comes through hope. So that's the first way that we can have unity. There's unity through hope. There's a second way that we can have unity that we see here. This is number two, unity through prayer. I have kids. I have three kids. And they don't fight ever, except for every day. Except for actually about every hour that they're not sleeping. You know, they fight because that's part of being a sibling, is you're going to fight with your siblings. And they can fight over anything. Who gets to play with the toy, or who had it first, or who gets to hold the remote, or who sits where, or who claimed their favorite color was blue first. Who got the better half of the cookie whenever it was divided? You know, who was right and who was wrong? They could fight about anything. And if they grow up and they are still fighting like this, do you know what that means? They were made to be politicians. That's what. Now, it's part of having siblings. They fight. But there is something magical that happens in my family every once in a while. Out of the absolute chaos of their fighting, suddenly my kids will be unified in what they want for lunch. Now, it doesn't happen all the time. In fact, this is very rare, but sometimes it does happen. We'll be discussing where we want to go for lunch, and then all of a sudden, in unison and spontaneously, they will start chanting together, "Mo's, Mo's, Mo's, Mo's." It's incredible. It's this display of unity that you really don't see amongst siblings that much. It's this unity of them expressing their desire. Well, look with me at verse 13 in our text. It says, when they arrived, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying. Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. They all were continually united in prayer, along with the women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. We have this list of names here. And if we look at this list of names, we can kind of determine something. We could see, at least, the possibility that they each would want different things from God. They would want different things in the kingdom of God. Here's what I mean. Peter, who was a fisherman, he probably wanted the kingdom of God to dignify the everyday worker, the blue-collar worker like him. Or Matthew. He was a tax collector for the Roman government before he started following Jesus. Well, it would have been understandable for him to want maybe the kingdom of God to highlight second chances and forgiveness because he was considered a traitor to the Jewish people. Or James and John, these two brothers, they were very, very much about justice being served to people right when they did wrong. I mean, in that moment that they did wrong. So that's probably what they wanted to see pronounced in the kingdom of God. It mentions Simon the Zealot. A zealot was like a religious soldier. So Simon probably wanted the kingdom of God to overthrow the political systems in the world. Or it mentions that the women were there. Women at that time didn't have close to the same rights. They couldn't own property. They couldn't vote. So they probably wanted the kingdom of God to highlight the equality for all people. Or think about Jesus's mom and his brothers. Don't you think they wanted to see the kingdom of God immediately return with Jesus on the throne so that Jesus, their son, their brother, would be vindicated in all of those who killed him? Vindicated in the eyes of all. You see what I'm saying? Like, each one of these individuals could have wanted something different from the others in this group out of the kingdom of God. They were very different. And there was that temptation. Temptation to just really go after what they wanted, really pray for what they wanted. But when you want different things, is that unity? No. You know, when one kid wants McDonald's and the other kid wants literally anything except McDonald's because, I quote, it's awful and I never want to eat there again, even though they ate it a couple days ago and they loved it, that is not unity, is it? That's the opposite of unity. That is division. That division could have been present amongst this group of Jesus followers. But what happens? What does verse 14 tell us? They all were continually united in prayer. Continually united in prayer. For a lot of us, prayer is where we tell God what we want. Prayer is where we express our desires to God. where we tell him we want our kids to achieve this, or we tell him we want our health to be better, or we tell him we want our job situation to change, or we tell him we want our friends to be less dramatic than they are, or we tell him we want this food that we know is not good for us to suddenly become good for our bodies as we eat it. You know, it's where we tell God what we want. That's what prayer is for a lot of us. But how did Jesus teach us to pray? He teaches us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. This is what he says. Therefore, you should pray like this. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What Jesus taught us to pray is not just for what we want. What Jesus taught us to pray is ultimately for what God wants. So when we pray, we are not just expressing our desires, we are submitting our desires to him. So think about this. All of these different people who are gathered together here that we're reading about, they had different desires probably for the kingdom of God. Yet, they are continually united in prayer. That means they are praying the same thing. They are praying for the same thing. They are praying, they are wanting the kingdom of God to come, whatever it looks like. They are saying, Lord, this is our desire. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And as they are saying the same thing, as they are praying for the same thing, you know what we see? Unity. We see unity amongst these different people. Their desires are aligned. Their hearts are aligned. There is unity, we see, through prayer. There is unity through prayer. What do you want for your life? I mean, what do you most consistently ask God for? Do you ask him for safety or protection from something? Do you ask him for healing from sickness or disease? Do you ask him for more wealth, more resources? Do you ask him for better relationships with certain people? Do you ask him for good grades? Do you ask him for a more pleasant job? Do you ask him for different neighbors? Don't amen that in case your neighbor is here today, please. What are you asking God for? Now, the truth is, we want a lot of these things because if we had them, our lives would be easier. But those might not be what God wants for us. He may want us to go through whatever it is that he decides we should go through. And we believe in praying. We believe in bringing our desires before God. In fact, we believe not just in praying for ourselves, we believe in praying for each other. So if you come to me, I will pray for whatever you are asking me to pray for. If you come to me and you say, Sean, my health is not good, then I'm going to pray that you would have better health. If you come to me and you say, Sean, my job situation is really rough, can you pray? Oh, I'm going to pray that your situation will get better. If you come to me and you say, Sean, will you pray? I really want different neighbors. Then I'm going to say, I live right beside you. What are you talking about? You know? I'm going to pray for whatever it is. But you know what? We are ultimately going to pray. God, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that prayer unifies us because we both long, we all long for God's will to happen no matter what. For God's kingdom to come no matter what. That's what we long for more than anything else in life. And as we pray for his kingdom to come and his will to be done, you know what we find? Unity. We find unity because there is unity through prayer. I think of one of our ladies groups that meets every week. It's a Tuesday morning group. And for a long time, maybe 2 years, I don't know exactly how long, they have been praying for this one specific person. And this person does not have faith in Jesus. This person's heart is hardened toward God. But they have been praying that, I think it's a family member of someone, they're praying that that person, their heart would be softened, that they would see the glory of Jesus and respond, and that they would have their sins forgiven, and they would experience eternal life in Jesus. They have been praying for that for a long time. And they pray for that when they gather together on Tuesday. And they also pray for that when they split up and go to their own homes. They've been praying for it for years. And pretty recently, that person came to faith. They gave their life to Jesus. That's awesome. And you know how that group responded when someone came and said, hey, I've got awesome news. This person is now a believer in Jesus. You know how the group responded? They celebrated. You know, they laughed together. They cried together. They rejoiced together. And do you know why that happened? Because they had unity through prayer. They had been praying together for this person for a long time. Now, here's what didn't happen. That person didn't come in and say, hey, this person has given their life to Jesus. And half of the people celebrated and the other half of the people were like, hey, I don't really care that much. No, they had unity because they had been praying for so long for that person. And I know you might think, Sean, how could you possibly know this? Well, it's not because I go to the women's Bible study. Have you seen this beard? I mean, maybe a circus ladies Bible study, but not this one. Yeah, they shared it with me, and I wanted to bring it to you because, number one, we can celebrate that together, but number two, it shows us that there is unity through prayer. Unity through prayer. Let me ask you, what do you want for our church? It doesn't matter if you have been around Anchor for a long time or if this is your first Sunday. You want something for this church, don't you? Maybe you want to see it grow to hundreds and hundreds of people. Or maybe you want it to be small enough that you can know everybody in the church. Maybe you want to see this particular ministry in place at the church, or maybe you want to see a completely different ministry in place at the church. Maybe you want to be involved in this mission effort, or you want our church to be involved in a different mission effort. Maybe you want to see our campus change so that it looks more like this over here, or maybe you don't want to see the campus change at all. You want it to stay exactly the same. Maybe you want the teaching of the church to really focus on these parts of the Christian belief, or maybe you want it to focus on another part of the Christian belief. Maybe you want to sing this kind of music at the church, or maybe you don't ever want to sing this kind of music at the church. Or maybe you want the preacher to go shorter on Sundays, or maybe, actually, we're pretty much all aligned on that one, so I won't even finish it. You want something for the church, don't you? And a lot of us want different things. So how on earth can we have unity? How on earth can we continue on mission together? Well, here's how. Through prayer. What we need to be praying, each of us, and then together what we need to be praying is, God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done in Anchor as it is in heaven. And when we pray that, we will find unity. Because unity comes through prayer. In our world, it seems like there is nothing but division. In our country, it feels like the division is getting stronger. And no matter where you look, it doesn't feel like there is unity. But listen to me, it doesn't have to be that way in our church. We can have unity. We can see unity in our church because we see unity among the followers of Jesus in the beginning of Acts. And so we can see it, but if we are going to see it, it is going to have to be through fighting for it. You will have to fight for unity. If we are going to have unity, it is going to come through hoping and through praying. If we are going to have unity, then we are going to all have to set our hope on the resurrected and returning Lord Jesus, who is in charge of everything. If we are going to see unity, it is going to come through us praying the same thing, your kingdom come, your will be done. And if we do those, then we can have unity. But here's what I know. I know that as I have talked about this, as we have heard this morning, there might be questions that are sitting in your heart. Questions of whether we can really have unity. Maybe there is someone sitting in here right now that you think, I could never have unity with that person. Oh, we're just too different. We view things way too differently. We don't see things the same way. We have different priorities. I mean, I saw what they put on their plate at the last potluck, and I just don't think that I could ever have unity with someone who lets their green bean casserole touch their fruit salad. That's just disgusting, you know? And look, I'm not here to defend that. That is disgusting. You think, can I really have unity? Or maybe you have a history with someone in this church that you don't think you could ever overcome. Friends, I have good news for us this morning. our unity is not based on us. It is not based on how similar we are. Our unity is based on Jesus. Our unity is based on the gospel, on the good news that we believe. And the good news is this, that though we have all done wrong, though we have all sinned, though we all deserve the judgment of God for sin, out of love for us, he sent his son Jesus to pay for our sins with his life. Jesus died so that we could be forgiven of our sins. That is the gospel. And it doesn't end there. After being dead for a few days, Jesus rose up from the grave and he eventually ascended into heaven. And then he sent the Holy Spirit to live in his people. So if you have faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit, who is God himself, lives in you. And listen to me. The same Holy Spirit that is in you is the Holy Spirit that is in that person in our church that you think you could never have unity with. And I want you to hear this morning. The power of the Holy Spirit is far greater than the power of our differences. The power of the Holy Spirit is far greater than the power of our differences. Don't you see that the Holy Spirit is working in you? And the Holy Spirit is working in that person that you don't think you could get along with. He is working in both of you so that you may have unity. This is good news. Unity is not up to you. Unity is the work of God. And so here's what you are called to do. Here's the call on your life. Here's what you need to do in response to the work that God is already doing. It comes from another book of the Bible, the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 3. God tells us this. He instructs us. He commands us to do this. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Don't you see? Unity is possible, but it's not natural. Unity is achievable, but it's not permanent. And so what you need to do is you need to fight for unity. You need to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit that exists in the church. That means that you can't be passive. It means that you must be active to see unity. And so I want to give you some practical steps. What we have seen so far is we can have unity through hope and through prayer. And I just want to give some practical steps for you to take in order to see this happen. How can you do this? Number one, pray for your brothers and sisters in the church. People are going through things that you don't know about. People are facing hard situations that they won't even talk about. Pray for your brothers and sisters in the church. And then pray for the church as a whole. As we try to live on mission together. When someone wrongs you, and that is going to happen in the church. When someone wrongs you, then pray that God would help you show them the grace that he has shown you. Then when someone comes to you and they begin complaining or sowing division, that's going to happen in the church. Stop them right there and pray with them for unity. It's going to be awkward. But do it. When thoughts of division begin to creep up in your mind, we'll fight those thoughts by praying that God would help you see unity in the church. When someone begins to gossip about another in the church, then what you need to do is you need to gracefully say, hey, you know what? You need to go talk to that person. And right now, I want to pray that this situation between you will be resolved. When you have an issue with someone in the church that hasn't had any resolution, you need to swallow your pride, you need to forgive that person, and you need to pray that God would help you love that person more. You need to use the gift that God has given you to build up the church. Because as you serve people, then your heart becomes knitted to theirs because you are showing them, you are reminding them of the hope that we have in Jesus. Look for opportunities to encourage others of this hope that we have. And then seek out conversations. This is a hard one. Seek out conversations with those who are very different from you so that you may understand how to encourage them with the hope that we have and how to pray for them. Now, it's easy to just ignore all of those. but division will creep in if we do. We have to actively fight for unity. Will you fight for it? If you're here today and you have never trusted in Jesus, then all of this talk about unity, this idea, it will never become a reality for you until you know Jesus. Because here's the truth, you are just like me. You have sinned just like everybody else in here. And you have sinned against God, which brings this division from God. And your sin, you can't make up for it. There's no good that you can do. There is no work that you can do to bring yourself back to God. But you need union with God. That is what you desire most in this life. It's what you need most in this life. So how can you get it? It's not by your own work. It is only by the work of Jesus. And so what you need to do is you need to come to God and you need to say, I know I have done wrong. I know I have sinned. Forgive me based on the perfect life and sacrificial death and victorious resurrection of Jesus. Forgive me based on who Jesus is and what he has done. And if you believe that in your heart, you will be forgiven of your sin and you will be united to God. If you know I'm talking to you right now, if you can feel the Lord working in your heart, then we're going to sing a song here in just a minute. And as we sing, I'm going to be standing right down here waiting to talk with you, waiting to pray with you. Or if that's too much for you, I'm going to be hanging around after the service. Come talk. Let me pray for you. Let me guide you in trusting in Jesus. But do not leave here today without trusting in him and finding communion with God. Christian, fight for unity. Fight for unity through hope and through prayer. And as we do that, we will see the Lord move among us. We will see unity that we never dreamed we could see. So the way that we are going to end the service today is we are going to sing praises to the one who gives us the strength to do this, to the one who is doing the work, to the one who has done the work to bring us back to God. We are going to close by praising Jesus, who is worthy of our songs. So would you pray with me? And as we sing, would you respond as God has put it on your heart? Pray with me. Father, there's so much that can divide us. There's so much about us that is different from our neighbors. I think, Lord, everything that I have said, everything that I have done in my life that is different than other people. And Lord, I thank you for your grace. I thank you, Lord, that our church is not defined by how similar we are, but we are defined by Jesus. And so I pray, Lord, this morning that you would rob this church. You do take away all of the disunity that could exist, all of the division that could exist, and replace it with unity. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us your Spirit. I pray that we would walk according to the Spirit. I pray that we would fight for unity this morning, this week, this year. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.